All right, take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Mark 14. And we continue along in our study of the Gospel of Mark. We're winding down and we're getting to the end of the book and the climax of the book and, of course, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. And but today I titled the message, Hostility and Devotion. And these first 11 verses of Mark 14, Mark pauses from his chronology of the Passion Week, and he moves to more of a thematic writing. Now, in particular, what Mark is going to do here is compare two events. He's going to compare two different people. He's going to compare Mary's devotion to Christ and Judas's hostility and betrayal. Now you may think, wow, these two things, they don't fit together, but it's a comparison, you know, devotion and hostility, you know, love and hatred. And in John chapter 12, John tells us about this event that we have before us is recorded in three of the four Gospels. And John tells us something about this event. Now notice John 12 verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Mary served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So we're told by John that this event took place Saturday before what we call Palm Sunday. Okay? So if the Bible, again friends, if the Bible has what seems to be a contradiction, it's not a contradiction. Okay? They're talking about the same event. John puts it in the exact chronology, but Mark just uses it during this time to tell a story, okay? And so this event is 6 days before the Passover, or the Saturday before the triumphal entry, what we call Palm Sunday. This event is also recorded, we're not going to turn there, but it's also recorded in Matthew 26, 6 to 13. So three of the four Gospels record it. And we're going to see in Mark 14, what we're going to see is hatred and treason contrasted with love and devotion. There's no middle ground when it comes to the Messiah Jesus. One either loves him or hates him. There's no room for lukewarmness. What does Jesus even say about lukewarmness? He hates it, right? He spews it out of his mouth. You might like lukewarm coffee. Jesus doesn't like lukewarm things. He likes things cool and refreshing or hot and comforting, you know, not lukewarm. And as the cross approaches Jesus, he seeks the company and fellowship of people who are dear to him. And today we will see him at the home of a family that was very, very dear to him. Okay? When you think about, you know, people in your life, you know, whether they're friends or family or both, you know, who are very dear to you, you know, when you know that something is approaching, that will be life-altering, you know, who do you want to be with? Well, Jesus is with a family that's very dear, near and dear to him. But before we get to that part, look at verses 1 and 2 of Mark 14 and notice with me the plot. After 2 days was the feast of Passover, and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast days, lest there be an uproar of the people. Now, Passover, the feast days were approaching, we're told. And these feast days are Passover and unleavened bread. So the feast of unleavened bread lasts for 7 days. And Passover started that holiday. Okay? So Passover, unleavened bread. And Passover started the 7-day feast of unleavened bread, which was the yearly commemoration of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. From the 14th to the 21st of the month Nisan every year, that is our March-April. So if you look on your calendar every year, somewhere the end of March, the beginning of April, is going to be Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, we're not going to turn there, but Exodus 12 tells us about Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And, of course, why is it called Passover? Because they were to kill the Passover lamb, right, which they were to eat in their house. And that Passover lamb, they were to take the blood of that sacrificial lamb, and they would dip the bush, they didn't have paintbrushes like we have today, and dip it in the blood, and over the doorpost, they were to put the blood, and when the angel of death came and he saw the blood on the doorpost of that house, he would what? Pass over. If there was no blood, what was to happen? The firstborn was to die. Moving forward, the firstborn of Israel was redeemed. So the firstborn, you know, and anything that was firstborn, whether it was your family, your livestock, it was precious. It belonged to the Lord. But that Passover started the 7-day holiday of unleavened bread. And what are we told in Exodus? When the children of Israel left, they didn't put the leaven in their bread, right? They left. It was made, but it was not leavened. Now, what would have happened in the hot sun with bread that had leaven in it? They would have been carrying monster loaves of bread. Okay. Of course, there's much more than that, but you know, leaven is a picture of sin. And of course, so this is the holiday that is going on. This is the last Passover that Jesus will celebrate with his disciples. It is during the Passover holiday. It is during the Feast of Unleavened Bread that the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, who Paul also calls our Passover, dies for us. Okay, so all of that symbolism points to him. In Exodus 12, I think it's in your notes, you can read that on your own time, you know, about the first Passover. But during this time, they seek to take and kill him. But the chief priest didn't want to do it during the feast days. Why is that? Because during the feast days, thousands and thousands of people, pilgrims, came to Jerusalem to be at the temple to celebrate Passover. And we can't do it with all of these people here. Well, they wind up doing it, and we'll talk about more about that later, but we'll see later on that Judas figured out a way to take Jesus without the crowds, right? Because Judas knew about the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus often went alone to pray. And he took advantage of that. Okay, so here is the plot. So Mark mentions this plot, and as all this is going on, he also, now it might seem strange, but he shifts gears and talks to us about an anointing and devotion. Look at verses 3-9. The anointing. Verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box and poured it on his head. in Bethany at Simon the leper's house. Now, Bethany, the word Bethany, anytime you see the word Beth, Hebrew, that means house, okay? So, Bethany, Beth, any, house of dates. How many of you like dates? Love dates, okay? Not too many of you like dates. How many of you have never had a date? Not like a date with a guy or a girl, but, all right. Date is really good. Good stuff, but anyway. So, they're very good for you too, all right? So, they're at the house of dates in Bethany. And Bethany is at the base of the Mount of Olives on the west side, the other side of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. And it's about 2 miles from Jerusalem on the Jericho Road. So, if you have maps in the back of your Bible, you can look to see. So Jesus is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. He's heading to Jerusalem, of course, for the last time. And he's at a house of Simon the leper. Okay? Now let's think about something here for a moment. He's in the house of Simon the leper. So Simon, even though he's called Simon the leper, he must have already been what? Healed. Because he's in the house. If you're a leper in Jesus' day, you lived in a leper colony. You lived outside of the camp. You lived, alone. It was a death sentence, basically. You lived with other people who were dying of leprosy, and not to get gory, but leprosy is a terrible, terrible, gory, tragic, painful way to die. But here Simon the leper is in the house. So, we know that Jesus healed many lepers. One of them, more than likely, was Simon. Okay? So, he must have been healed by Jesus because he's in the home, not outcast of society. Now, let's just do a little bit of biblical detective work here for a moment. Okay? Now, we read in John 12 already that Jesus was at a house that Mary had made a supper. Lazarus was there. Lazarus is Mary and Martha's brother who had been dead. And Mary is the one, we're told in John, who broke the ointment and anointed Jesus. So John tells us that they're in Mary, Martha's house. No, John tells us. Did I say John? John tells us. Mark tells us they're in Simon the leper's house. This has led some to believe that Simon the leper was Martha's husband. Okay? All right? We can't be dogmatic about that, but it seems like that's probably the case. Okay? And so it seems that Simon was Martha's husband. And we're told that a woman, we're told here in Mark 13, that a woman comes and breaks an alabaster box. And John 12 tells us that that woman is Mary. Mary and Martha, brother and sister. No, sisters. Lazarus, their brother. Okay. And we're told that she had an alabaster box. Box is a little confusing. It's literally a jar, okay? A flask, if you will, a stone flask. It was a whitish stone flask that had a slender neck, okay? Made out of gypsum. Gypsum is what they used to make, I don't know if they still do, but make sheetrock out of gypsum. You know, I did a little research on that. And a mixture of gypsum and other things. It's very interesting. I was in a town at one time in Michigan called Alabaster, Michigan. And there were gypsum mines there. And there was a huge factory that made sheetrock. Alabaster box. Alabaster. Anyhow, it just seems interesting. But here's this whitish stone flask she has. Slender neck. And we're told that it's filled with spikenard. Now, spikenard is only mentioned 3 times in the Bible. It's mentioned twice in the Song of Solomon, and it's mentioned here in this account. Spikenard is it's a very aromatic ointment that comes from some long name plant. Nardosacchis jacomansi. Don't ask me what, but that's the official name of it, okay? But it only grows in India. So think about that. Where is Jesus at this time? Where is Mary? Jerusalem. Bethany, right? So it only grows in India. So this is imported. It, as we're going to learn, it's very costly. More than likely, this had to do with her dowry, okay? And it was imported from India, and it was very, we're told here in verse 3 of Mark 14 that it was very precious. And that word precious there means costly and expensive, okay? So this wasn't Chanel number 5. You know, this was like, go to New York City somewhere and buy like, I don't even know what expensive, you know. But anyway, you know, it wasn't Old Spice. You know, it was really very costly, very expensive. And she breaks it, and she anoints Jesus' head. And John tells us that she washed his feet with her hair. So obviously the ointment went all the way down to his feet. And think for me just one moment. A whole bottle of that, right? And very aromatic. Think of the odor that was in the house. The beautiful, wonderful fragrance. Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 12. The Shulamite talks about how as the king is sitting at my table, the spikenard gives off its aroma. Here is the King of Kings sitting in Simon's house. Mary, Martha, Lazarus are there. And she comes and she anoints Jesus. Devotion, love. She gave to him something that was very costly. More than likely her dowry. She was sacrificing because of her love for the Savior. But notice the disciples' reaction. Verse 4 and 5. And there were some, so more than one, there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Indignation. This word indignation means they weren't pleased. Think about this. Mary is showing love and devotion and sacrifice to Christ. And there are some disciples that are indignant. That word means not pleased. Why was this ointment wasted? First off, they didn't understand. Now we're going to deal with that in a moment. So just hold that thought. It could have been sold for 300 pence. Now the Greek word behind the word pence is a denarius. It was a day's wage. Okay? So if you went to work in Roman times, you made a pence, one day's wage. So this ointment was worth how much? Three, almost a year's wage. And it's interesting, it's interesting that 300 pence could have been sold for more than 300 pence. So it might have even been worth more than that. But let's just say for, you know, estimate's sake, almost a year's salary. Now again, the average daily wage of a person. Today's value of minimum wage is $7.25 an hour. If you work an 8-hour day, 300 days wage is $17,400. Okay? Ladies, have you ever paid $17,400 for a bottle of perfume? You know, and that's putting it at a low, right? You know, that's minimum wage, you know. So I want us to understand something here. Don't get caught up on the number, but get caught up with this was priceless. This was precious. And the disciples, you know, trying to look good, we could have gave this to the poor. It was common practice for the Jewish people during the feast days to give money to the poor. Okay? We could have given this to the poor. And it says that they murmured against Mary. This is an interesting word in the Greek, murmur. It's the same word that would be used for snorting angry horses. You ever see a horse when it gets angry and it snorts? That's the same word. So this isn't just, oh man. You see, what a waste. These are angry words. They're foaming at the mouth. What are you doing? You're wasting that money. They didn't say you're wasting it on Jesus. But they're angry. The word carries the idea that they were filled with indignation and wrath. And John tells us in John 12, who do you think the disciple was that said this? Judas. Judas was the disciple who said this. And John also adds that Judas didn't care about the poor. John also adds that he was the keeper of the bag. He was the treasurer. He didn't care about the poor. He wanted to sell the perfume so the money could be put in the bag and he could steal the money, because John also tells us that in John 12 that Judas was a thief. So here you have Mary. Beautiful Mary, who sacrifices her precious ointment and dumps the whole bottle, breaks it and dumps it out on Jesus and anoints him. And the disciples, led by Judas, are furious. And Jesus says in verse 6-9, Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me, ye have not always." She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Jesus' response, "Let her alone, why trouble her?" And the phrase, "why trouble her," in the Greek means, "why are you causing her pain?" You know what the words of the disciples did to Mary? They hurt her. Their words hurt her. It says she has done a good work. And that phrase in the good work literally means a beautiful work. What Mary has done is beautiful. The poor will always be here every Passover. Jesus is not saying forget the poor, but he says, you're always going to have the poor, but you know who's not going to be here much longer? Me. And Mary understood, friends, why Jesus had come, and Mary understood what was about to happen. She knew that he was about to die, not only for her, but for everybody. And Jesus says, that Mary was going to be remembered for this deed forever. And isn't it interesting? It is recorded in three of the Gospels, what she did. So it is in court, recorded on the pages of Scripture, her devotion to God. What a blessing. Mary understood this. Mary understood that Jesus was about to die. But notice, sandwiched in between verses 1 and 2 and 10 and 11, of course, it's 3 to 9, this act of devotion. But look at verses 10 and 11. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. Judas Iscariot. Iscariot, an interesting last name. It literally means one who lives in Kerioth. And Kerioth was a town that was approximately 30 miles south of Jerusalem. Judas is the only disciple not from Galilee, but from Judea. He is one of the 12. One of the 12. Look at Psalm 41 with me this morning. Psalm 41. We looked at this a couple nights ago on Thursday night in our study of prophecy. Psalm 41, verse 9, the Bible says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." So it was prophesied that one of the familiar friends, close friends, one of the people who knew the Lord, and Mark tells us here, one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, went and sought how to betray him to the Sanhedrin. He went to the chief priest to betray Jesus. Here you have Mary and her act of devotion. And here you have Judas behind the scenes and his act of betrayal. Notice verse 11. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him, what? Money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray them. They promised to give him money. Look what Zechariah says. Next to the last Old Testament book, Zechariah chapter 11. The Bible says in verse 12 and 13, "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for the price, for my price, 30 pieces of silver." 30 pieces of silver. 30 days' wage. Matthew 26, 15, you don't have to turn there, but Matthew tells us that it was 30 pieces of silver. Mark just said they promised to give him money. Matthew tells us it's 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave. Judas's betrayal seems to be a reaction to Mary's act of reverence and worship. So how do we apply this to our lives? Two very different events. You know, Judas seeking to betray Jesus, his hatred toward him, his conspiracy against him, and Mary's beautiful, Jesus called it beautiful, act of worship. Think about, where do we often find Mary sitting? At Jesus' feet, right? Remember the one account, look at in Luke 10. Mary and Martha, very different sisters, right? How many of you have sisters? How many of you are exactly like your sister? How many of you are different than your sisters? Okay, all of you. All right? You're different. And Mary and Martha were different. And look at Luke 10:39. And she had a sister. Okay, so it's Martha. Martha received Jesus into the house, same house, right? This is going on before. Martha, what is she doing? Busy serving. That's Martha's gift, you know? Oh, people are coming, got to make soup, you know, got to make whatever, you know? And you know, she the Lord was fine with that. But he did. But where do we find Mary? And she had a sister called Mary, verse 39, which also sat at Jesus' feet. And what's the last phrase? Heard his word. Mary learned a lot at Jesus' feet. Sitting there, listening. She heard, she meditated, she understood his words. So therefore, she knew Jesus coming to Jerusalem, this last Passover. She heard the words of Jesus, which the disciples didn't get, right? You know, I'm going to Jerusalem to die, and 3 days later to rise again. And the disciples were like, I wonder what he means. Mary understood, because Jesus said, she's anointing me for my burial. Mary got it. Friends, it pays to sit at the Master's feet. It pays to sit at the Master's feet. Judas, on the other hand, he never saw Jesus as the suffering Messiah. But he saw Jesus as a way for himself to advance himself financially, socially, politically. He sought prestige and power for himself in Jesus' kingdom. Look what it says in 1 Peter 5:6. 1 Peter 5:6. And Peter learned this the hard way. But Peter says in 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that what? He may exalt you in due time. There's all kinds of theories about why did Judas do what he did. I look at it this way. John tells us, and other disciples tell us, he was a thief. He's in it for the money. And when Jesus didn't do what he thought Jesus should have done, he betrayed him. Now you can say, you know, well, but he repented. There's a repentance that Paul tells us is not a godly repentance. He was sorry that things didn't go his way. How many of us have been sorry, but really we've been sorry we got caught, right? You know, true repentance is when you're broken by your sin, you know. You know, back a few years ago when Bill Clinton got caught doing what he was doing, you know, he blamed, if there was no Ken Starr, nobody would know. You're sorry you got caught. You know, so, but Mary, I don't want to focus on Judas. I want to focus on Mary. And Mary understood. And Mary did, and Jesus said this, Mary did a beautiful thing. Such a beautiful thing that he said, you know what? Everybody's going to remember this. And he recorded it for us in the Gospels. So we'll always remember Mary's devotion. So friends, how much time do you spend sitting at the Master's feet? And in biblical times, sitting at the feet of the Master, that was a sign that you were under their authority, under their teaching. You're listening to what they have to say. He's the Master, I'm the pupil. He's the Messiah, I'm the disciple. I'm listening to him. And Mary got it. And the other disciples, think about that. They were so angry. Judas leading it, but it says some of them. So some of them got mad at her. And Jesus had to rebuke them and said, that's a beautiful thing. So sometimes, friends, other believers' devotion is a rebuke to us. Oh, you know, they're fanatics. No. I mean, there are fanatics out there. but you know someone who's fully devoted to Jesus, who sits at his feet. The Lord Jesus thinks that's a beautiful thing and is willing to sacrifice. Now, Mary literally sacrificed things for God. Sometimes we sacrifice things, but what should we also be sacrificing? Time, energy, you know, things that are important to us. Give it to Jesus. And let's not forget devotion. And, you know, in this world of hostility, and our world, friends, today is hostile to Jesus. Just look what's going on. You know, in the most persecuted religion in the world is not Judaism, it's Christians. It just goes unreported so often. And we have to understand that. The world hates us because it hates Jesus. But in all of this hostility, in all of this hostile world, we should be devoted to the King who sits at our table. And we should pour, if you will, our ointment on him and allow that aroma to fill our lives. And what a blessing that'll be. Lord, help us, help us, help us to be devoted, to understand your word, to like Mary, sit at your feet, to listen, to meditate, and then to act. Mary just didn't listen. She just didn't hear. But she acted. If we put all of these together, all of these gospel accounts together, not only did she anoint you, Lord, but she wiped your feet with her hair. She emptied herself of herself and was consumed with you. Lord, give us that devotion. Help us to be consumed with you. No matter what other people may say, and no matter what other people may scream at us, let us be totally devoted to you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.